And welcome to this half hour of Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come by on some Wednesday evening, because Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. we have our weekly Bible study, and we certainly appreciate all of our visitors, and we expect our members to be here, and we just always look to lift up the Lord. We have a traditional worship service. We sing out of a hymnal book. We have a choir specials, and we have preach it from the Bible, and we pray that the Lord might be honored in what we do. We believe in the sovereignty of God here at Rallets. We believe that God Himself is in control of all things, and we are subject to that God, and we thank that God for His compassion and His mercy in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation for our sins, or to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. And I honestly want to say this, that we understand that Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. That, my friends, is the ultimate display of love. And so we just thank the Lord for His continued grace in our lives. Grace is God's action. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God not giving us what we deserve, instead giving us what we did not deserve. And that's a relationship with Him. So I want to ask you, if you would, this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 12, if you're able to. If you're driving, I just assume you didn't do that. You just stay safe, and I promise I'm sharing straight out of God's Word. So Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at the first 11 verses, and we're going to see about this message was kind of born out of my life this week, and I begin to reflect upon a lot of things that has happened to me throughout the course of my short time here on this earth, and I think about times in which we do not understand, or we do not know why things are happening the way they are around us. In other words, we find ourselves in dark places, or in turmoil, or in strife, and we begin to wonder if this is not the end. And we sort of have that fatalist outlook where that we've decided that this is the end of things, this is the best it's going to get, this is where I've made my way to the end now, and this is all I'm going to be able to accomplish. And so we just sort of sigh, and we resolve that this is the end of it, and that it's all over. I want you to know something. I want you to know that when you've decided it's all over, that may be when God has just decided it's about to begin. When you think that you've come to the end of your rope, that God begins to do something wonderful in your heart and in your life. And when we begin to decide that we're powerless and that we have no abilities of our own, then God can begin to step in. For He desires to use those who are weak and without any strength of their own, so that He might be more glorified, so that He might be made more beautiful, so that He might be made more precious in the sight of His saints and more glorified in the eyes of the world. And that our God, in doing great things through weak vessels such as you and I, might be made more prominent in this world. I want you to know that when things happen in your life, in your weakness, that enables God to be more glorified, because it shows that you accomplished nothing of your own strength, but that God accomplished it all through you. And so God really desires to use those that are weak and those that have become humble and low. And so that's sort of the way I understand this passage. I want to share with you a story from the life of the Apostle Peter, one in which that we see he's come now probably resolved to the fact that he's about to face death. He's probably given up on any hope. He's probably left without any thoughts about tomorrow other than that day being the day that he gets to meet his Lord. And so he's sort of resolved to that fact. He's sort of resigned to the very ideal that he was going to soon leave this earth. So Acts chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." I want you to think about something with me this morning, this message being born. First of all, we meet a couple of characters that we need to discuss just for a moment. The first person you meet is Herod. Herod the king, and this is not Herod the Great that we find in the birth narratives of Christ. It's not Herod Antipas that we find in the trial of Jesus. This is another Herod. This would have been the grandson of Herod the Great and the nephew of Herod Antipas. This would have been a man that was first of all born into a lineage of generational sin. We know now that Herod the king in this hour was looking to gain political favor in the realm of the New Testament history. That he was hoping that by persecuting the church and those that had just begun this new sect of people called Christians, those who were following this Jewish rabbi who they claimed had been raised from the dead, and they began to find that this was taking a foothold. Throughout this point in the book of Acts, the church has just been on fire. We've seen 3,000 saved at the day of Pentecost, and we've seen 5,000 more come to know the church, and the church is growing. Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, has been converted, and wonderful things are beginning to happen. The church is on fire. They're busy, and most of all, they're holy. And a holy church, I want you to know this, will gain the attention of hell itself. And so Satan rears his ugly head, and he begins to look toward this young church, and he decides that through Herod the king, he'll begin to persecute that church. He's going to try to stamp them out and prevent this great way from gaining a foothold. And so Herod stretched out his hand toward the church. He took James, one of those three of the inner circle of Jesus. James and John and Peter were sort of Jesus' inner three. They were men that Jesus allowed to see wonderful things in his ministry. They were the three that went a little deeper in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were the three that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the three that Jesus looked to be the great leaders of the church. And now they've been arrested. They've been brought into prison. And James was beheaded by this man Herod. Not only did he behead one of the leaders of the church, but he took another of the leaders, Peter, into prison in that day. Now I want you to know that Peter was not oblivious to the fact of what had happened to James. Peter knew that James had been beheaded. Peter knew that James had been persecuted. And so I'm sure that he was there in that jail in that hour, and he began to say to himself, "This has come the final time for me. This is all wrapped up now. It's all come to a head. All the things that Jesus had told me about, the fact that he would be persecuted and so would I, the fact that I would follow him in his death, all that is coming to pass." And I believe that maybe Peter was resigned to look death in the face and say, "You know what? I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to be distraught over this. I'm not going to attempt to break out. I'm not going to fight against these soldiers, because I know that God's plan for my life is greater than the world's plan for itself." And while Herod might have hoped to gain some foothold in the realm of politics, that he's still subject to God. And if they behead me, if they leave me locked in this prison, that my God is in control, my God is sovereign, and I don't have to worry about tomorrow, because my God is already there. There's nothing I can do about yesterday. It's gone and we'll never get it back. Only thing I can do is in this moment and in this hour, I can trust God. I can hold to Him and I can say, "Lord, whatever comes against me, it's underneath your thumb." The world and the people in it are puppets to a mighty God. They're dangling on the strings of His eternal sovereignty. A church is not the church. A church building is not the church. Four walls are not the church. This thing is just a sheep pen. It's where the church comes together. Peter knew that what God had begun in him would continue. So, We find him in prison for the second time in the book of Acts. He'd been arrested. He'd been delivered to four squads of soldiers. Herod, it being the Passover, thought maybe it would be look better on him to wait till after the Passover time to execute this man. This prisoner of the state. What was he guilty of? Preaching Jesus. Talking about the resurrection. Talking about the need for people to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his undoing in the world's eyes. And so constant prayer was being offered to God by the church. They were seeking the Lord's face. Can I tell you, friend, you're never more powerful than you are when you're on your knees. You're never closer to God than when you are in communion with Him through prayer. That asking God, petitioning God, thanking God, praising God, all that done within the vessel of prayer is something the Lord has always intended for His people. That we should be people who come to Him with every need of our lives, with the rebellion of our heart in repentance, in thanksgiving, in all these things that it's important for us to know with prayer. Prayer, prayer. When in doubt, pray. When you're in good times, pray. When you're in the hard times, pray. When you're in facing trials and tribulations, pray. When everything seems to be going well and you've got all the bills paid and there's food on the table, don't forget to give thanks to God. Be men and women who are people of prayer. The God of the heavens have asked the church to be a people of prayer. And when we neglect that, it's one of the highest sins God's people could ever be involved in. Herod was about to bring him out that night before Peter was sleeping. I want you to know that when things begin to come against us, that we can find peace. We can find peace the world cannot understand. You might wonder about that, but I want you to think about the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 4, verse 7 tells us there's a peace that surpasses all understanding of this world. It's knowing that God is in control. It's knowing that God has the final say-so, and ultimately, our lives and our death are in the hands of the one that we trust. And so Peter was able to sleep. And as a matter of fact, he was able to sleep so deeply that the angel actually had to nudge him in order to get him to wake up. Peter, being groggy, not understanding exactly what was going on, stood up in sort of a sleepwalking trance, not really realizing the chains had fallen from his wrists. The guards all around him were incapacitated. They had no idea. They probably never even woke up from this peace that God had put upon them. They began to be delivered. The angel began to lead Peter out. Peter began to find himself every step closer, freer and freer and freer. You know that as we grow closer to God and we make that resolve in our hearts to follow Him more, I have found more peace in my life by simply saying, God, You're in control. God, You're the one doing these things. God, You're the one that... I guess that's the whole point of this message today. Is I want you to see that Peter was able to relax in prison because he knew that the Roman soldiers really didn't have any control over him. They could do nothing apart from his God. That Herod the king could do nothing apart from God. That the fire that was burning in his bones when he preached on that day of Pentecost was not something fake. It was not something he conjured up himself, but he saw a great move of the Holy Spirit. He saw God begin to do something wonderful. He saw God begin to do something in his heart and in his mind that he couldn't understand. He couldn't put all the connections together. So he knew that ultimately it had to be something supernatural, that it had to be something beyond him, that God had proven himself in Peter's life by giving him the words to preach and the way to speak. And we so often think that preachers standing in the pulpit might be confident of their own strength, but I want you to know when a sermon goes good or a church service begins to take on the shape that the Holy Spirit has in order for it, that preachers stand in awe of the hand of God. That we are just as shocked as you are, folks, by the goodness of our Lord. And so we don't have any confidence in what we've done. My confidence is in God's Word. God's Word is the ultimate revealing of God's will. That all the answers that you seek can be found in the Bible, in the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. A Bible just means a collection of books. This is the Holy Bible. It's one that God breathed. It's one that God gave us. And so, Peter, second offense, finds himself in the battle of prayer versus prison. In the battle of prayer versus prison. Chains versus the saints. Shackles versus the freedom of the gospel. I want you to know this. Whatever you're facing today, maybe this is just for you. Whatever you're facing today, whatever has taken you prisoner, I want you to be able to rest and find sleep. Because your God is in control. If you're a Christian, it's because you came to God in faith. Can I tell you that grace was at work in your life before you were ever able to say a prayer of faith? We can't get this backwards today, friends. We can't get the cart before the horse. Somebody might say, and innocently enough, that they came to the Lord and prayed, and God answered that prayer, and they came forward because they knew they should. Can I tell you that that's a little bit inaccurate? That it's, first of all, the grace of God imparted unto us, that the Holy Spirit in choosing us draws us to a place where we can pray. That God is so in control that He had to awaken you from your dead being and your dead spirit in order to breathe life unto you so that you could come forward in a prayer of faith or a prayer of thanksgiving and thank God for what He'd already imparted unto you. You see, that's important. Because one says that I came of my own strength to God and God saved me. Another says that God chose me and drew me out and by His strength I was saved. In the first, man could receive glory in making the right decision. In second, God receives all the glory because God did all the work. Can I tell you that it's always God that does all the work? It's never man. It's never man. The gospel is about God. It's not about men. Chains, guards, and prison doors are no match for the Spirit of the Lord. Peter had peace in the sovereignty of God. Whatever happened, he knew his God was in total control. Psalm 127 verse 2 tells us that the saints can rest and sleep and find peace in the tribulation of this world because of what God has done. They can take total rest in knowing God the Father has worked out something wonderful in their lives. I want you to know that as we look back over the course of time, we begin to see that played out more and more and more. Moses found peace in knowing his God was in control. Daniel in the lion's den was able to rest because God was in control. Peter here in prison is able to rest because God is in control. And you, as being the sovereign children of a sovereign God, I want you to know you can find peace and total relaxation in the will of God. It's when we decide that the outcome has something to do with our actions or our works, or when we think that maybe if we do something different that it's going to affect the outcome. I want you to know this. If you're holding fast to God in the midst of your storms, if you're doing everything that you know to do, if you're following the Spirit and you're doing the will of the Father in your life, then the outcome is not based on whether you've done enough praying or not enough praying. It's not based on whether you've attended enough church services or not attended enough church services, but it's all ultimately up to God, and He's going to give you the peace and the resolution that you can rest entirely upon Him and His name. It's about the will of God in your life being played out through God's divine plan for you. He's seeking to glorify Himself sometimes in your heartache, sometimes in your celebration, sometimes in your passion, sometimes in your tears, that God ultimately is doing what it takes in order to glorify Himself through your life in making you conform unto the likeness of His Son and to be more like Christ. And Christ was never... Okay, I'm going to be careful here. God was never more pleased with Christ, let me say this, I'll see how it sounds, than He was when Christ was hanging upon the cross. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. The reason Jesus was sinless is because He never left the will of the Father. In all things, Christ submitted Himself to God's plan. It was His plan. Jesus was God. The people were excited, busy, and holy. Jesus was passionate. That's why they call it the Passion of the Christ. In order to save those that He came to find. So I thought about it like this. As Peter was distraught, he found peace. As our lives are distraught, we find peace. I think about this. Let me close with this. My favorite stories in all of Scripture, one of my favorite chapters, would be Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 to me is just, it's just powerful. It's where the Lamb takes the scroll. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. John the Revelator's writing, he said, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?'" Now, here's that experience, I think, that we have, that Peter may have felt. Maybe that hopelessness. Verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So John said, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." And so there is a hopelessness that makes its way over all of heaven. That all of the angels and all those glorified beings are looking for someone who may be able to open this scroll because it's important. All the rest of eternity is hinged upon this moment, and they're wondering where it is they might find someone who's able to open these scrolls. And John, the Revelator, said now he's fallen down and he's beginning to weep, and he's thinking he's reached the point of no return, and there is no one who will be open a scroll up. And now maybe everything that has been working up to this moment is all about to end, and there is no hope for what's about to come. That there's no out, there's no resolution for this thing. But one of the elders looks at him and he says to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He's conquered. He's victorious. And he's opened the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And John said, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as though it has been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth." Perfection, perfection, perfection. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Oh, friends, Jesus is worthy. Christ has made a way to break us out of the prisons of hopelessness, to break us out of the despair and the ultimate worry of this world. And He's made a way. He's freed us. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from doubt, and He's freed us from worry. And because He lives, so too shall we. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we come before You on bowed knee this morning, dear Lord. We ask that You might teach us to find peace as Peter found it. Though we may be in prison, though we may be facing a certain death, we know that our God is in control. Lord, we know our lives are not about us any longer, but they're about You. And so, Father, I pray that You might enable us to be Your arms and Your hands and Your feet and Your voice here in this county. We pray for Horse Cave. We pray for Mumfordville, dear Lord, that You might bless these. Thank You, dear Lord, for this place in which we live. And Father, we pray that You might claim it more and more for Yourself, that You might be glorified. Thank You, dear Father, for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.